you open to Romans chapter 6. But let's review again. Let's look at this outline of Romans. Again, the righteousness of God is introduced in Romans 1, 1 through 17. Romans is all about the righteousness of God. How to be right with God is what this is really all about. Okay, this is clearly one of the most important books that every believer in Christ in this dispensation should know and should understand. As you've seen in the past, and we've seen the righteousness of God was required, man's sin and God's condemnation in Romans 1:18 through 3:20. And then as we moved on, we've looked at the righteousness of God received, our salvation or our justification from sin's penalty, and how to be justified, declared right with God. These are amazing truths that you need to know, that I need to know. Now in Romans chapter 6, 7, and the first half of 8, we will be looking at the righteousness of God reproduced. And here we're talking about salvation from sin's power. Here was from sin's penalty. Here's from sin's power. First tense salvation, second tense salvation. And here we're talking about sanctification before we talked about justification. So we're making this shift. But the last couple of weeks we've been looking at, again, positional sanctification. These are some facts that you need to know in 6, 1 through 10. Tonight we're moving on to this practical aspect of sanctification, where we need to reckon upon what we know and then present ourselves to God in verses 11 through 23. We won't get that far. We'll just look at a few of those verses tonight. But again, this is the crux of where we've been. So I trust that you're walking with the Lord and you're honoring Him in your life. And yet sometimes in the Christian life, you know, we want to serve the Lord. We've been saved or justified by the grace of God, but then we wind up failing in this Christian life. And it sometimes is very frustrating for us. And God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to have victory. So we need to understand how this works, and we need to understand that that can be true of you and that can be true of me as well. In fact, if you've been saved and are under teaching for a period of time, you're starting to really grow in your understanding. Your sensitivity to sin should be increasing. Your awareness of the holiness of God should be more aware. You may find yourself thinking, you know, or sense in your Christian life, you know, Pastor, I just sense I sin all the time. And that's a good thing, because you are growing in grace. You are seeing more and more the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the fact that we need to understand these things once and for all. But how is this practical victory of the Christian life going to be mine? Is it mine by struggle? No. How about by self-effort? No. By fighting sin? No. How is it enjoyed? Well, we see in Romans 6 a very important key piece of the puzzle to understanding how we have practical victory over sin. And we see it in the first, again, 14 verses of the book. And I've got them on PowerPoint. And again, tonight we want to highlight these words, know, reckon, and yield, as we read through this passage here. So let's look at the passage on overhead, or you can look in your Bible. And you might want to highlight those words, because these are words that are key here to understand. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue under the sin nature's dominion that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to the sin nature live any longer in that sin nature? Stop with me again right there. I want you to understand again, the sin nature did not die. We died to it. That's important that you get that concept. The sin nature is alive and well in Pastor Knutson. It's alive and well in you if you're saved. But our relationship to the sin nature has been forever changed because of our identity with Jesus Christ. So we want to understand that. Again, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know, again, it's something that you need to know, that as many of us as were baptized, identified into Jesus Christ, were baptized, were identified into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through this baptism or identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk. What does God want? He wants us to walk in newness of life. That will require the Holy Spirit, and that's coming here. In chapter 7 it's mentioned, but in chapter 8 it's highlighted. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death through our identification, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, and we need to know that, that our old man, we'll talk about that in just a minute, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of that sin nature. For he who has died, notice it's in the past tense here, has been freed from the dominion of the sin nature. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to the sin nature once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but instead present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For God has determined that your sin nature shall not have dominion over you in the sanctification process. Why? Because you are not under the law for this, but you are under grace for this. Now, these are just tremendous. This is using a phrase that Pastor Roxler always uses. This is very pregnant with truth, this passage of Scripture. There's no doubt about that. And those key words, know, means that there's some truths here that God wants you to know. And we see it in verse 3. Do you not know? In verse 6, knowing this. In verse 9, knowing that. But there's no value in knowing something if you don't personally respond to it in your life. And that is why in verse 11 there's a second key word that we need to note. It's the word reckon. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ your Lord. This means we are to count on, to believe as so, and so is a synonym for believing. It's a faith response. Again, we live by grace through faith. Of the truth we need to know. The third key word is present, translated yield in the King James Version. But not only are there some truths God wants you to know and believe in light of these truths, there is an appropriate attitude or action God wants you to have. That means to present yourself to Him. Okay? And He wants you to do that. So reiterating, God wants you to know, He wants you to reckon upon what you know, and He wants you to present. This is how we derive the title of our lesson, Know, Reckon, and Present. Okay? So in light of all that, let's review quickly and try to move through this. We've looked at the righteousness of God reproduced through salvation from sin's power in the sanctification process in Romans 6, 1, and this will go on to Romans 8, 17. We began this section by grasping positional sanctification in Romans 6, 1 through 10, I think it's 1 through 10, there it is, yeah, 1 through 10 there. In our last lesson, we saw that Paul begins the section on sanctification and the righteousness of God reproduced in the life of the believer with what? A logical question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, is what we asked. And the emotional answer to that was certainly not. That's absurd. That's never been God's intention. We should not continue in sin that grace may abound. We've been set free from the sin nature, and we should walk in newness of life. That's the idea here. And why is that? The theological reason. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, this again is important. I'm going to stop again here. How shall we die? Notice that we died to the pull of that sin nature. And in light of that, how can we live any longer in it? Okay? So we're understanding that. And then we looked at the doctrinal explanation of this theological reason in verses 3 through 5. Let's look at those verses here. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? So this doctrinal explanation sets forth again the fact that we were all born in Adam. And in Adam, not some die, but all die. And that's why we all started off in spiritual death. We had a position in Adam. We were under God's condemnation. We couldn't save ourselves. God sent His Son, His glorious Son, to die on the cross to pay for sins, to pay for all sins, past, present, and future. And when we believed that message, when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, The Holy Spirit took us from our position in Adam, identified us with Christ on that cross, with His death, with His burial, and again with His resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit baptized us and placed us into the body of Christ so that we are in Christ. So, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all who are there shall be made alive or be regenerated. So we understand again that this identification, this baptism, means that we were placed into Christ, and every believer in the mind of God has been identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. Before we were saved, we were separated from Christ, as this illustration shows, dead in our trespasses. We were in Adam. However, the very moment we put our faith in Christ, the Spirit of God took us out of our position in Adam and placed us into union with Christ. So in God's mind, and that's why you need to know this, so that you can have it in your mind, in God's mind, He saw us as crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ as now brand new creation. So at one time we were in Adam in Satan's kingdom, but someone came along and explained the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when you believed in Him, when you identified with Him, it was as if God took you and crucified you with Christ. Now notice how this guy has been superimposed on this so that we can get this idea of identification. Then we were buried with Christ, and then we were raised as a new person in God's kingdom. So this is this identification truth. We were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. We've been raised as brand new creation in Christ. Well, what is the objective of all this? Verse 4 tells us, as we look at the end of verse 4, even so, that we should walk in newness of life. So here is another illustration of this very truth. Here's this young man, and he's got this sin nature, and he's got self-love, self-pride, self-will, self. It's all about him, okay? But because of his identity with Jesus Christ, he should no longer live to ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 right there. So as we've been identified with Him, we should no longer be thinking just about self, but about living for Jesus Christ and His lordship in our life. Now, I'm not preaching lordship salvation, but Christ wants us to make Him Lord and wants us to acknowledge Him as Lord. Because if He's not Lord, then I'm Lord. And it's all about me. And it's all about you. That's the point here. And it's very important that we understand and grasp that. And that's why we need to now walk in newness of life. See? Walk sets forth our condition and our practice in contrast to our position and our standing. And it talks about our, this section here talks about our practice again against our position. 6, 1 through 10 is positional, but 11, 12, and 13 are practical and conditional for our Christian life. In other words, God wants you to know these positional truths so that they can have a practical effect on how we live our lives from day to day. Your life as a believer is to be different than it was before you were saved, as this illustration sets forth. Before I was saved, I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I wasn't a new creation in Christ. It was all about me. And even though I could manifest some human good or some morality, perhaps, 9 times out of 10, I was thinking about what I wanted. And the trouble is, in our Christian lives, if you're honest, you sense that's still true of me, Pastor, in so many ways. Especially now that I'm married and I have to live with this other person. And more I can see the selfishness of myself coming out. And I hurt that other person that I live with when I shouldn't. You know, as the Ames brothers used to sing, you always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. And that's just the way it is. Why is that? Self's why. That's why. It's always there. Okay? We need to understand that. So emphasizing this, we see again in verses 6 through 10 some important ramifications in light of the believer's position in Christ. So we have positional sanctification, 6, 1 through 10, and the important ramifications we noted last time, and we're still reviewing from last time. First of all, regarding our unregenerate self, and we see this in 6, 6a. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him. Okay? Our old man, our unregenerate self, all we were in Adam before we were saved was crucified with him. So the first thing we want to note is that all we were in Adam was nailed to the cross. We were crucified with Christ. We died with him. Our history in Adam, in God's mind and thinking, has ceased. That's important to know in God's mind and thinking. God now sees us in Christ, co-crucified with him. The second important ramification on your handout there is regarding our past master-slave relationship to the sin nature, and this is found in 6:6b through 7. Let's read it there. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay? We died with Christ. Why? Verse 6 continues, that the body of sin might be done away with. Rendered inoperative is a better translation. Put out of business, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. This emphasizes truths regarding our past master-slave relationship to the sin nature. What are they? Number one, because of the cross work of Jesus Christ, you are no longer enslaved to that sin nature. You died to that sin nature. The old Dave died. The old you died. The moment you believed the message of the gospel. So something has changed. What has changed? Not the sin nature. The sin nature never changes. It's unfavorably disposed towards God. It's at enmity with God. See? Your sin nature did not get better. Your sin nature is inherently evil, and it will never get better. One day you will lose it when you go to be with the Lord. However, in the meantime, you can learn to have victory over it as you know about your position / identity with Christ and learn how to walk by means of the Spirit of God. And that's important to understand and note again. So my heart, when I'm not thinking right, again, I'm filled with self and what I want to understand. But if I realize, you know, the old day was crucified with Christ. The old day was buried with him. And the burial is that it is finished to this old life that was crucified. I'm now raised as a new person. I'm in Christ. And that's why I need to understand this new position so that it can affect my condition in my Christian life. Very important that we understand and we note this. And we need to note that our sin nature will never improve. When we walk according to the flesh, we inevitably sin and move in directions in opposition to what God wants in our lives. You understand that? However, because of the cross work of Christ, we are no longer enslaved to the sin nature. The sin nature's legal right to be a master in your life has been broken. Okay? And that's why in Christ I died to sin's control. My chains fell off. We just sang that, didn't we? That's exactly what happened when we identified with Jesus Christ. I'm no longer shackled to sin. I'm related to Jesus Christ and to the new life with him. Very, very important. That's the moment I put my faith in Christ, or you put your faith in Christ, we came through the door of salvation and we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, before you were saved, we were on this broad road which leads to hell. The sin nature dominated us on that road. And that domination might have manifested itself in some moral way. Maybe you weren't as bad as the person sitting next to you who was immoral in their pre-salvation life. Or you might have been more religious, but it doesn't matter. All three are on their way to hell. And that's why the old sin nature isn't the answer. And that's why when we went through the door here by faith, we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We arose as new creations in Christ. And we are now on the narrow road which leads to eternal life. That's good to note. But this, God sees us now, since we went through the door, as co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with him. There's this position we're with him. And that's why we were co-crucified, co-buried. See? And this all took place at a point in time when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. While the sin nature did not change, our relationship to the sin nature did change. Because of our identification with Christ's death, We have been freed from our previous relationship to the sin nature, sin's power. Again, this is salvation second tense because we're being freed from sin's power. This is the sanctification process, phase two, the Christian life we're talking about. So we need to see these ramifications in 6 through 10, that we are no longer unregenerate as we were before. We're no longer related. This past master relationship has been broken. We're now freed to live our life for God's glory. And that's something that's very, very important. So the sin nature no longer and legally has any right to run your life and to run my life. We are under a new master. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, therefore we are to glorify God in our bodies because we belong to God. We've been bought with a price once and for all. So because of our identification with Christ's death, we have been freed from our previous relationship to the sin nature and sin's power. For he, verse 7 again, look there with me. For he who has died, and that's true of every believer, has been freed from sin. Has been freed is in a perfect tense. We've been freed with a point in time with abiding results. Okay? So we've looked at 2 points here regarding our unregenerate self, regarding our past master relationship to the sin nature. Now here's a third one regarding our regarding our present relationship to God, and this is set forth in verses 8 through 10. Let's read those verses. Knowing this again, notice this knowing is important, that our old man, verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives unto God. So we can ask the question here, how many believers have died with Christ in this age? Every believer has died with Christ in this age. And this isn't something you do, this is something God did. The moment you believe the gospel, this is something you practice. This is something you don't practice. This is your position. Because here we are setting forth this positional sanctification. God sees us set apart in His Son. He sees us righteous in His Son. See? And this is true of whether you know this or not, yet it doesn't benefit you if you don't know it. And you can appropriate it by faith and then reckon upon it. That's why positional sanctification has to come before practical sanctification. Okay? What's the point here? Because of the reality of our resurrection with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him. Okay? How do we know that? 6:8 again. Now, if we died with Christ, and we did, we believe that we shall also live with Him. It's just plain, simple English, and it's just understandable right from the Scripture. Notice, because of the reality of our resurrection with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him. Our identification in Christ's death means that we are dead to the dominion of the sin nature, and our identification with Christ's resurrection means that we are alive unto God. Because of the reality of our resurrection with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him. Secondly, because of Christ's death and resurrection, He died to sin once and for all, and He presently lives to God. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He not only died for our sins, plural. This verse tells us He died to the sin nature, singular, as well. He died once for all. So now He presently lives unto God. Look with me again at Romans 6, 9 and 10. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. That's true. For the death that He died to that sinful nature once for all. But the life that He lives now, He lives unto God. Okay? Now, this is also set forth in Romans 8, if you turn over a page and look there with me at Romans 8:3. What does 8:3 say? It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although he was without sin. And on account of sin in the singular, the sin nature, he condemned the sin nature in the flesh when he died on that cross. Notice that when Jesus Christ died, he didn't forgive our sin nature. He condemned our sin nature. He condemned its right to rule in our lives. He deposed it as the king that it wants to be. Therefore, he has freed us from the sin nature's rule, right to rule. And because we are identified with Christ in his resurrection, we are alive unto God, just like he is alive unto God. Okay? And it's wonderful to know that which has been true of Jesus Christ is also true of you. Why is that? Because we identified with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Well, we were co-crucified, co-buried, and co-raised with him. His life now is our life. That's what he's basically saying here. Okay? Now, let's ask this question. You have to flip your paper over. How is this different from Christ's death for our sins, plural? Okay? We're talking about his death unto sin, singular. So we're going to have this chart here. And it sets forth the difference again between the substitution truth and identification truth. And at the bottom of each of those columns, you might want to write these words, as I'm going to explain this. At the bottom of the substitution truth, under number 7, you might say, these are birth truths. Okay? But under the right-hand side, under identification truth, you might write the words, these are growth truths. So we're going to see that difference as we go through these one at a time so that we can see why he died for sins versus sins in the singular. Very important to understand. So let's look at this. Number one, Christ died for our sins, plural, according to 1 Corinthians 15:3. This is a birth truth, and we needed to understand that so we could be born again. But an identification truth, here, Christ died unto sin, singular, Romans 6:10. He died for that very nature that wants to keep me from having victory in my Christian life. And we need to note that. Secondly, Christ died for you, Romans 5:8 says. For you personally, when he hung on that cross, he was thinking of you. Because there were sins on your background that needed to be taken care of, so he died as your substitute there. But when it comes to growth truths, you died with Christ. That's that co-crucifixion aspect, okay? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Number three, Christ was buried, 1 Corinthians 15:4. But in identification truth, you were buried with Christ, co-crucified, co-buried with Christ, okay? Number four, Christ was risen for your, or on account of your justification. But you have been risen with Christ for your sanctification. So here's first-hand salvation, a birth truth. Here's second-hand salvation, a growth truth. And you need to get that embedded into your thinking. I think it will help you so much to understand that when you look at Romans chapter 6. Number 5. Christ ascended and is seated at God's right hand, Ephesians 4:10 and Colossians 3:1. But then, when we identified with him, you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 2:6 says. See? You died with him, you were buried with him, you rose with him, you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Wow, this is amazing. Number 6, Christ freed you from sin's penalty because you've been justified, because Christ became your substitute, dying for your sins upon that cross. So you've been freed from sin's penalty. You're no longer going to hell, Romans 5, 9, and 10. But this, on this side, identification side, Christ freed you from sin's power. So again, this is the penalty, first-hand salvation. We're saved from sin's power, and second-hand sanctification here, salvation in Romans chapter 6. And number 7, God accepted Jesus Christ's work on your behalf, 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And God accepts you now because you are where? You are positioned in Christ. You're no longer in Adam. So, again, the left-hand side, these substitutions are birth truths that you need to note and understand, where the right side, identification, speaks of growth truths. And if you don't know about your identification with Christ, you're going to be stunted in your Christian life growth. Man, it's already dark out. The sun's going down earlier and earlier. I trust you see the difference there. Now, having set forth these important truths that we are to know, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul moves first from our positional sanctification in Christ now to our practical sanctification, okay? And this is the same as position here. This is our practice here. We could even make that designation here. And too often when practical sanctification is addressed, people tend to want to jump from Romans chapter 3 when they get saved right to Romans chapter 12 and now present their bodies. They don't want to understand Romans 6, 7, and 8. Some people, even who were part of our church in the past, criticized me for spending too much time in Romans 6. They said, get to Romans 8, Dave. That's where the Holy Spirit is. I said, well, Paul didn't do that. He taught Romans 3, 4, and 5, and then he taught 6. He wanted to know their freedom from sin. And then he taught 7. He wanted to know their freedom from the law. Then he talked about the Spirit of God. I said, let's follow Paul's pattern. He was the apostle. You're not. And I'm not. Let's follow his pattern of teaching. I think he knew what he was doing. That didn't go over so well, but that's the way it went. And that's why some of those folks disappeared in some way. Okay? So now we're at Romans 6, 11 through 13. Let's look at these verses. Having set forth our position in Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 10, verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? So we're moving ahead here now into practical sanctification in verses 11 through 23, but we're only going to go through verse 13 here tonight. So what is the personal applications here? Well, number one, the response, you need to continually reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You might want to underline this word continually. This is important. And I'm going to make a big thing about that here in just a few minutes. You need to continually reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does this mean practically? I mean, how does this work in the Christian life? That's kind of what I'm asking here, what we want to set forth here. Okay? God asks for some response from you and me in light of the truths that we have just seen. And there are some responses by you that God wants to be true in your life. The first one is found in 6:11 again. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the word likewise is a hinge word that connects 1 through 10 positional sanctification to verse 11. Just like Jesus Christ died to the sin nature once for all and now lives unto God in the same way, or likewise, because you identified with Christ, you are to continually reckon yourself to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. And to help you grasp this, I'm going to use the makeup of man. This is Kurt Witzig's makeup of man. So you just got to put your pencils down and just kind of look up here and understand this. Okay? I'll try to. He's got a pretty good overhead here on the makeup of man. Okay? You have an external you called body. Now, I have all this going on in the man's head here because I use that big square, but I don't have a PowerPoint for that. So we're going to use Kurt's PowerPoint. It'll work just fine. It'll just be just right, okay? We have an external you, which is a body, but inside you have an internal you, a soul, and you are connected to your soul by your first physical birth. So again, we have this soul in our body, and we need to understand that very nature, okay? as well as you have a human spirit. So here we're connected to our soul. Plus we have this human spirit. But this human spirit is dead in us because it's not connected to God. Notice there's a plug here that plugs right in so that the Bible will become the book we can understand. And we'll have a connection with God. But this is not connected so that we are really born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. I trust you can understand that. So again, this guy I'm going to draw first is a guy who's not been born again. And we need to understand and we need to note that about him. He needs to be born again. He needs to connect with God, but he hasn't done so as of yet. Now, your personality, again, resides in your soul with your intellect. You have a brain, you have emotions, you have volition, and you have a human conscience as well, all residing here within this human body. Okay? We have an enemy called Satan. He's over here, and he is against us, and he's in blue, and all of Christ's things are going to be in red, so you're going to see the difference here between this connection. Thirdly, you have a sinful nature. That you were born with that nature. It's connected to your body. You got it at physical birth or at conception, actually. David said, I was conceived in sin, and that's where he got that sin nature. Okay, the sin nature always wants to put me first, and its dominant side is sin and immorality in the works of the flesh, but it also has this weak side called human good and morality. Now, sometimes when people have been raised in a very moral home, they can come off looking very good, looking very moral, doing human good things, and not falling into sin and immorality. Again, this is Romans 6, the sin and licentiousness. This is Romans 7. But which one do you think is the most deceptive? Well, obviously, if human good works are, from a person who is not connected to God, they can look good. Maybe some person like a Mormon that you have, they're very nice people. But they're dead to God. They're not connected to God like this guy, okay? So we have this works of the flesh here. Now I got to look at my note here and see where we're at. Okay, here's another enemy. So we have an infernal enemy. We have an external enemy, the world. And we have an internal enemy, the Benedict Arnold within, which always wants to betray us. So Satan uses the world to get into our thinking, to affect our soul, to tempt our sin nature, to put ourselves first, and to do our own thing, and to go our own way. Right? So, and that's where we're at here. So when the sin nature is in control with a person who is not saved, not connected to God, all the lights are for a go here in his life. And he's taking in what the world has to offer. It's affecting his intellect, his emotion, his volition, his conscience. His sin nature is saying, yeah, I love it. Yeah, keep bringing it on. Come on in. See? So this is Satan. He loves the people that are not saved. He hates when they get saved by the grace of God. Okay? Now, I want you to know that our sin nature has our body in bondage. This is supposedly a chain that we're bound to, and our soul in bondage. So, again, that holds us in power, and it has power over us. That sin nature is so powerful, we can't break that bondage in and of ourselves. Only when we get saved can this relationship to the sin nature become severed. And that's what we've been talking about here in Romans chapter 6. Okay? So, as we think of that, and trying to think of where I'm at here on this, I think we're moving over here. That we're going to talk about this guy. Here's the gospel that Jesus Christ died for him, and he's probably had some trials in his life. He's probably been frustrated in his life. He's probably fallen into sin and immorality, perhaps, in his life. Any way you cut it, he's under conviction by the Spirit of God. He hears the message of the gospel, and he believes that message of the gospel. So there's a connection now to God, and this lightning bolt will indicate first tense salvation. He gets saved, okay? So immediately he's born again when he gets saved. The Bible becomes an open book where he can now connect and see what God has to say in contrast to what Satan over here wants to say and what he wants to offer here through the world. This person gets a brand new nature, and this new nature now wants to glorify Jesus Christ and do what pleases him and produce the fruit of the Spirit. And all of this, again, is going to come into our life. But at the same time, this power of the sin nature was broken immediately at salvation when we got saved, first hands. So since this bondage is broken, and there should be an X down here between the body as well, but there isn't one X, but you can just imagine that again. So we are freed from the dominion of that sin nature at the moment of salvation. That's This is Romans 6, 1 through 10. And now, the life of God now through His Word and through teaching can flow through us. It can be produced in the Christian life by the grace of God. God now dominates our soul so that the blue is no longer dominating, but the red is dominating. And again, all this is happening, is being put out. God gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us in this Christian life. Well, this is amazing how all this takes place. And this is, again, you can just imagine this in your thinking, how this is working in you. And I'm explaining to you Romans 6, 1 through 10, and even getting saved and backing up even to Romans chapter 3. But now we're going to move into the Christian life here because, let's see if I got this right here. Where am I at? Where am I? There. Putting some feet on this guy. Because now this guy's going to walk the walk. So if the Spirit of God is in control and the Spirit of God is producing and the Holy Spirit is producing and the sin nature's power has been broken by the work of Christ upon that cross, this guy is spiritually minded. He's depending upon the Lord. He's no longer depending upon himself. It's no longer about me, but it's about glorifying Jesus Christ first and foremost in his life. Okay? But at any given moment, you know, so here's the Spirit of God working and producing that Christian life, and this guy is spiritually minded. This is God's ideal. This is the man of Romans 8. Okay? But when he stops being spiritual, when he stops looking to the Lord, then the Holy Spirit is grieved. And there's this reconnection to the sin nature, allowing the sin nature to call the shots in our soul and in our body in the Christian life. And we are then carnal because we're depending upon ourselves. Now, this is kind of a rough drawing, and I'm hoping you're understanding this. But apart from me getting out my overhead projector and drawing it out with this guy's blockhead, I thought I'd try Kurtz here one time and to see how this come up. You with me on this? You understand what we're saying here? Does that make sense? And may not be as clear as it could be, but again, it's setting forth these truths so that we can understand again the makeup of man. Okay? Now, got to find out where I'm at here in my Christian life here. So when I'm carnal again, Satan uses the world to get into our thinking. It overtakes our soul and overtakes our body, and it can use our body for sinful purposes, for the works of the flesh. I'm carnal because I'm just depending upon myself. I'm no longer depending upon God. The Spirit of God is grieved. He's not grieved away, but he is grieved. And now the Spirit of God has to go into this conviction mode, convicting me the fact, Dave, you're out of fellowship here. You're letting the blue, sinful side of you take over in your Christian life. Okay? So I hope this is understandable. I have to find out where I'm at in my notes here. Let's go back to look at 6:11 here. So in light of the truth of positional sanctification, 6:1 through 10, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, the sin nature, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's this transition that takes place throughout the day or however that works in our lives. And the first thing the Apostle Paul zeroes in on by way of response is with the word reckon. Reckon is an accounting term, which is an appeal to a logical faith. And it's an appeal to believe God or believe something. To write it down in a ledger as true. When you reckon upon something, you're reckoning upon your positional sanctification so that it'll affect your practical sanctification. And the ledger, again, is your mind. Because this is where the battle is in our Christian lives. I trust you understand and note that. Okay? Secondly, this is something that I am to believe in when I am to reckon. I am to reckon on Romans 6, 1 through 10 as true. I am to write it down as so. I am to count on it as a fact in my life practically. Okay? Well, you might say, well, Pastor, I did that the moment I believed. But this is sanctification. It takes repeated acts of faith and believing to being practically set apart in the Christian life. That's why this word reckon is in the present tense. We're to keep on reckoning this is true. It's in the active voice. It's something we must repeatedly choose to do. I need to repeatedly choose to reckon upon this. And again, it's in the imperative mood, which means this is God's will for you. This is God's will for Dave. And why? Because this is the first command relative to the Christian life that is spoken in the whole book of Romans. There is a command earlier, but not relative to the Christian life. So God is commanding us now to reckon, you know, to write it down in a ledger. This ledger is your mind. It's something I am to believe is the idea, what he's setting forth here. It's interesting, Paul doesn't say, now that you're a believer, the first thing I want you to do is to get baptized or join a church. And I want you to get a haircut and a new set of clothes and start looking like a Christian, you know. Some legalistic churches do that, you know, spit out that cigar, or spit out that tobacco that you're chewing, you know, whatever, you know, okay? That's not his appeal at all. And oftentimes that's the appeal that's taken. And I'm not saying that as a result of salvation, God doesn't want to make changes in our lives. In fact, I'm convinced that God wants to make many changes. Why? Because Dave is such a self-centered guy. God wants to transform me and you in this Christian life. But if he showed us all the changes that he wanted to make, it's just too much. I couldn't do it. So he just kind of brings us along. And that's why this is a process. God is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay? So the first command in the book of Romans relative to the Christian life is regarding your mindset, your belief, how you think. And it starts by knowing these truths, our position we've learned in Romans, so that you can now reckon upon them practically in the Christian life. Okay? And this reckoning is to be an attitude of faith. It's not a feeling. It's not something that appeals to your emotions. Also, reckoning is to be, reckoning this to be true doesn't make it true. It's true whether you believe it or not. But it is only of great practice when you believe it and apply it in your Christian life and mine. So we're to embrace this. Now let's look at the next two verses there, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature. But instead, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay? Second response. Well, first of all, let's look at this three-tenths of the sanctification. We've seen this chart so many times, but again, this is positional, our standing before God. It took place in our past. And notice, it's all about Romans 6, 1 through 10 there. You ever noticed that before? And that's why when God sets us apart positionally or justifies us, again, this takes place at a point in time. Christ died for our sins. We've been given positional righteousness. We're no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ. Okay? But then in 6:11, you know, we move ahead to this experiential, practical, or progressive sanctification. And this is our condition or our walk before our fellow man. We entered it as a spiritual babe. Hopefully, as we put our time in, there will be some degree of maturity here. We go from spiritual babyhood to, you know, postnatal, the adolescence, on to some kind of maturity. But again, we got this positional righteousness at a point in time when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Now we need to put faith in the Word of God and the Son of God and yield to the Holy Spirit, or present ourselves to the Holy Spirit for His likeness in our life. Because we've been freed from sin's control. Where were we taught that? Romans 6, 1 through 10. And now we need to be walking in the Spirit so that we can, through time, have some maturity in our Christian life, because there's coming a time in the future, another point of time, when we will be like Him, we will be conformed to His image, we will be without spot or blemishes, we will be glorified with Christ. But again, we're looking again at this second tense aspect, this practical aspect of experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification now, starting at 6:11 and moving on. Very, very important here. Okay? So he says in Romans 6, 11, 12, excuse me, 12 and 13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now why does he say that if you couldn't do that? Right? Obviously, Paul knows that you can yield yourselves to your sinful nature still now that you're saved. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Where does sin want to reign? In a physical body. It needs a body, see? That you should obey it in its lusts. And we all have lusts, okay? Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness so that the sin nature can now use your mortal body for sinful purposes. You become an instrument. Your body becomes an instrument of unrighteousness when you do that. Ooh, not good. Not good. So we saw one response. Here's the second. Do not let the sin nature reign in your body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present the members of your body to the sin nature to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. That's what those two verses are setting forth there. Okay? This second response, you are not to let the sin nature reign as king in your body that you should obey it in its lust, is logical. Obviously, we could let that happen in our lives. Okay? So what does this indicate? Well, it indicates that this is definitely a possibility. Paul wouldn't have stated this in Romans 6, 12, and 13 if it's not possible. So even though you are dead to the sin nature, we can still yield to the sin nature and we can let it reign. And we can obey its lusts. So we're not to do that because we want to use our body as instruments of righteousness, not as unrighteousness. Okay? And that's why many churches, they don't know what to do with people with sinning in the Christian life. They just don't know what to do. They think if my good outweighs my sin, chances of getting to heaven are better. This type of thinking fails to recognize that our sin makes us worthy of hell as our righteousness are as filthy rags. And that's why we can still sin. I am capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so are you, practically in the Christian life. And not to be, God's not going to be happy with that, but at the same time, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, but there may be some discipline for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's important to understand and important to note. Okay? And that's why some churches don't understand carnality, and even a guy like John MacArthur who teaches on the radio that we don't really have a sin nature. Well, if we don't have a sin nature, why does he say don't let that sin nature run you? Come on, John. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Obviously, we have a sinful nature still. It's a well and alive in me, and it's a well and alive in you, but God is showing us how we can have practical victory here in this passage of Scripture here, okay? I'm going to move ahead here quickly. Romans 6, 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Why would he say that if we couldn't let it reign? Obviously, it can reign. Third response, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So again, as we think of these three, the personal applications in light of 6, 1 through 10, you need to continually reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Continually. Okay? Response number 2, do not let the sin nature reign in your body that you should obey it in its lusts. And don't present your members of your body as to the sin nature to be used as instruments of unrighteousness. Some Christians do. Response number 3, instead, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay? 6:13, let's look at that verse. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Notice our sin, our bodies are kind of neutral. Either the sin nature is controlling it for ungodly purposes, or the new nature and the Holy Spirit is controlling it for righteousness purposes. One or the other. That's what he's saying and what he's setting forth here. Now, there's a progression in verses 11 through 13 that is very important. If you don't reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God, then why would you present your members as instruments of righteousness? Good question, see? You see, presenting or yielding yourself to the Lord is a logical outcome of the fact that you are dead to the sin nature and you're alive in Christ unto God. And what is the most logical thing to do in light of your position in Christ? It's to present yourselves to the Lord, to yield yourself to the Lord, to say in effect, Lord, you have the right to rule my life. You have the right to run my life. I'm too dumb to run my own life. You have the right to dictate policy in my life. I want to live your way because I know it's the right way you want me to live. Thus, I want to live on your terms, not my terms. Thus, I present myself to you for that purpose. Now, this word present is a troubling word. It's a verb here. Present here. It's in the aorist tense, which really causes a lot of problems. Aorist tense means that there's a point in time action. In other words, some Bible teachers have said, when you present yourself to God, you need to present yourself with all you've got, because this is a once-for-all point-in-time presentation, as if, you know, walking forward and dedicating yourself in the front of the church is going to get it done. That's not right. That's not true. This is a poor... I mean, even though in the Greek this word present is an aorist tense, I'm going to give you a better understanding of that, but oftentimes when they see that it's an aorist tense, they think, well, I have to do that at a point in time. I have to make this decision at a point in time. Better to understand this as an urgent, decisive decision to begin to present yourself daily to God. I would say that's a better understanding of this aorist tense verb present. Okay? Better to understand it as a need for an urgent, decisive decision to begin to present yourself daily to God. Okay? What's that mean? We're melting down? Oh, somebody else's. Okay? It's an aorist tense. It's also an active voice. You must choose to present yourself to God daily. See? Present yourself to God daily. And this, again, is an imperative mood. God, this is God's will for you to do so daily. So the present isn't a once-and-for-all thing, and that's why, you know, many churches, they want people, let's come forward after the service and let's really dedicate ourselves to God today. As if that's going to carry you. That's not going to carry you. You get in the car, you start yelling at your wife, you start yelling at your kids or your husband, and you've already failed to present yourself, and that's why it's not a once-for-all, but it's better to understand this as an urgent, decisive decision to begin to present yourself daily to God. Let's do this, and that's why presenting ourselves to God is a daily thing. You know, Private Knutson reporting for duties. Lord, what would you have me to do today is the idea. Okay? Now, practical sanctification set forth here, we can look at verse 14 for a minute. We got to be done here just a second here. Where am I at? The practical appropriation, verse 14. Let's look at it. God has determined in light of grace that sin, the sin nature, is not to have dominion over you in the sanctification process. Why is that? Because you're not under law for sanctification. You weren't under law to get saved, but you're under grace for the sanctification process. See, that's the idea there. For the sin nature shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. The law here is without the definite article. It is not the law, but you are not under any kind of, by way of legalistic approach to the Christian life, but you are under grace. See? And this is another reason why you should know these truths, so you can reckon upon these truths and present yourselves to God, because you are under grace. This is a sanctification aspect. Verse 14 ended by the saying, you are not under law, but under grace. That word under is the Greek word hupo, and it carries the idea here of being under by way of authority. As believers, we are not under the authority of law, but under the authority of grace. Now that sounds pretty good, like a pretty good master. The grace of God, wouldn't you think there would be? For the believer, the reason to present yourself to the Lord is that you're not under law, but you are under grace. So let's ask this question. Remember, what does trying to live under the law bring? You want to kill a church? Preach the law. It just creates more sin because I'm telling you, you can't do this. You're saying, watch me, I'm going to do it. That creates greater guilt. That creates greater condemnation. That is a death-like existence in the Christian life, and it brings judgment from God. So what will living under grace bring? Here's what it brings, friends. You ready? All that God is willing to do for you based on what Jesus Christ has already done for you. Because it's God's unmerited favor. Living under grace is the only way to fly in the Christian life. And that's why Paul is setting this forth. So Romans 6 is deep. It's somewhat complicated. But I think we've kind of set forth again. Romans 6, 1 through 10 is our positional sanctification. We have been set free from sin. Romans 11 and following is a command to now to reckon upon what you know to be true. And then to present yourself to God. That's what God wants for you. And that's what God wants for me. We'll continue here in Romans 6 next time. But we need to pray here. Father, thanks again for the grace of God and for your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for grace. If it wasn't for grace, Father, where would we be? We would not even be saved because we can't cut the law. We just buck the law. We try to fight the law. And we don't walk with you and depend upon you. Thank you that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is the one that encourages us. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.